group of committed individuals in Acts chapter number 13. And so I'm going to read through the 12 verses here to give the background and to give you the story. And then I want to walk through it and show you a few things that we learn about commitment to the mission from this passage of Scripture. You ready? Here we go. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, I don't know if that had to be quite the prayer meeting. I don't know if they all heard the audible voice of the Lord in that prayer meeting, God saying that, or if they're together, they're praying, they're fasting, and each of them sensed the same direction internally from the Lord. But what a meeting of the church that day at Antioch. Can you imagine coming to prayer and having a prayer meeting, and then at the end of that prayer meeting, just being convinced, impressed of the Lord, that God has a specific work to be done? Would have been an exciting thing to be a part of. Wonder what kind of prayers they were praying. Maybe they were praying like Jesus said to pray. Maybe they were praying the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. And in that prayer meeting, they sent forth laborers. Verse number 3. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, that's Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, he's got two names, but he's also called Elymas, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, this is where we're given that information in the book of Acts, he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at, not even there the miracle, but the what? The teaching, the doctrine of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for the mission that you've called us to. Help us each to sense our responsibility and for our commitment to be born out of that. Use this church, I pray, to accomplish what only you can do. Help us each to be sensitive to your calling. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. What are some things that people are committed to? I don't think we'll have a lot of discussion today like sometimes, but what are some things that people are committed to in life? Obviously there's the big ones, their family, their job. What are some other things people are committed to? Their hobbies. So what do you see when somebody's committed to their hobby? What do you see? Yeah, maybe like a house full of guitars or something like that. That's not a hobby, okay? There's certainly a level of commitment there, right? A hunter. We have a lot of hunters in the church. I was talking with Cal recently, and I talked with Billy and Charlie and others and Travis and others, but like we're talking about bow hunting specifically. And if you're going to be a bow hunter, ask my dad his story about that. If you're going to be a bow hunter, that takes a lot of commitment because you have to practice and practice and practice. You learn. So people are certainly committed to their hobbies. What other things are people committed to? Yep. Physical fitness. Absolutely. I mean, committed, for sure. And then some not so much, right? But what else? What are some things people are committed to? Their sin. That's right, the prophet in the back. That's right, though. People are. People, listen, there are people that engage in lifestyles and behaviors, and they will stake their very lives for those things. We live in a society that calls evil good and good evil. And there are people thoroughly committed. There are people thoroughly committed to change the culture for evil. And they're committed to it. That's a really good point, because actually, sometimes the enemies of truth and the gospel are more committed to what they stand for than Christians are committed to our mission. And they'll give money and time, and they'll attend rallies, and they'll promote it all over Facebook and social media. They'll labor and volunteer and work to see evil triumph. What else are people committed to? Political correctness or politics in general. People very committed to that. The environment, movements, let's put that all in, movements, the environment, essential oils, Plexus, you know, all that good stuff. So people are, that are, they're committed to it. They're evangelists for it, all over. What else are people committed to? We covered most of them. I can't think of any there anyway, so I thought you might. People, they're committed to their pets. They're committed to, yes, your dog bit me, so I don't understand your commitment to your pet. But anyway, moving right along, true story. He only got my pants, though, and ripped, or my shorts, and he ripped them, but he was going for the throat, Ken. I know it. What, Frank?
I got bit by a ferret.
A ferret? Yeah, I remember that.
Oh, sorry.
It's like, sorry. What else are people committed to? You had something, Frank? Yes, and that's the hope and the desire for each of us, is that our commitment will be to the Lord. And that's a great way for us to segue back to my 7 points, because I think somebody was looking at me saying, 7 points, how are you going to do that? What I want to do is I want to just walk through these verses, and I'm going to encourage you to write these down. They're not like one-word points. They've got a couple of things. And this passage, it's going to flow naturally, but these men... And we don't know the women of the church, but this was a committed group of people in Antioch. If you have a map of the Bible, you would know that, of the Bible times, you would know, and you could look at Paul's, like many of you will have a Paul's missionary journey map somewhere in there. And if you have a Paul's missionary journey map in your Bible, ministry of Jesus, modern Israel, the missionary journeys of Paul. Yeah, 13. If you have the same, if you have a Cambridge Bible, it's map number 13, the missionary journeys of Paul. You'll notice that probably, if you have a missionary journeys of Paul map in your Bible, probably in the bottom right-hand corner, most likely, is going to be Jerusalem. Because while most of Bible history centers around Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was to be a light. People were to come to see the glory of the Lord in Jerusalem, and their nations would be impacted. But in the New Testament, God is sending out laborers. So Jerusalem is just a tiny bottom of the missionary journeys. And then if you'll go directly north, follow the coastline and go directly north of Jerusalem, you will come to Antioch. Now, Antioch there... That is the place where the great missionary movement really began. It started in Jerusalem, but then in Antioch, for whatever reason, there was a tremendous church in Antioch. And from there, Paul would do his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and you'll notice on your map, he keeps coming back to Antioch. He makes a circuit, he comes back to Antioch, and then eventually he ends up in Jerusalem, where he's then shipped to Rome, where he would eventually be executed. But Antioch is the church. So stop looking at your maps now and go back to Acts chapter 13. So Now, if I were like, it's a good thing we don't have any kids in here, because when I was a kid, I would spend the rest of the lesson in the map, like looking at it, figuring it out, tracing the line. And some of you might be tempted to do that now. But this is the church that we come to in Acts chapter 13, a committed church. What do we know about the church, and what do we not know about the church in Antioch? What do we know about the church in Antioch from what we read here? What do we know about it? How can we describe this church? You can look at the first couple of verses. You can find it right there. What do we know about the church in Antioch? It's an active church. Why would you say that? There's a role. There's people are involved. What else do we know about the church? It had a lot of what? Teachers. Yeah, it had a lot of teachers. So this was a church that was solid in its doctrine. What else do we know about the church? What's interesting to note about all of these teachers? Well, they didn't end up necessarily being all travelers, but most of them were not from there. Did you notice that? It describes where they're from. This church had become a place that attracted people that were wanting to grow, wanting to teach. So it was strong in teaching, was strong in doctrine. What else do we know about the church? There was the power of the Holy Spirit in that church. No doubt about it. What else do we know about the church? What was, in addition to teaching, what was one of their main activities? Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Okay. What do we not know about the church? If there were any women in it, we can probably assume that there were. All right, we'll make that assumption. Okay, yeah, they had to eat. That's okay. We're moving right along, okay. In fact, in the early church, it was mentioned multiple times that the praying was taking place with the women that were strong in prayer. So this church, that's not mentioned. I'll tell you something we don't know about this church. We have no clue how big this church is. No idea. This could be a gathering of 50 people, this church. Could a church of 50 people have the impact that this church had? Of course it could. Of course it could. We have no idea. We don't even know who the pastor of this church was. We don't know any of that. But we do know that this was a faithful church. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. They were mighty in doctrine. They had solid teaching, and they were praying, and they were a church that was committed to the mission that they were called to. So I want to show you these seven things quickly. I've got about 15 minutes, and I can do it, and I'm ready to do it if you're ready to follow along with me. Number one, as we look at their commitment and we think about our commitment, number one, our commitment springs from a transformed life. Our commitment springs from a transformed life. Notice these, verse number one, the teachers in the church. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Niger means black. So this is probably someone who had come up at the day of Pentecost from Ethiopia. And we know the Ethiopian eunuch came up. So this guy's come from Ethiopia. Barnabas, we know, was somebody that lived in the Jerusalem area. And then we see Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, more people that have come from far away. Yes. Right. And there's strong evidence to support that. We don't know conclusively, but there's strong evidence to support that the man who carried the cross of Jesus, who was somebody traveling from Cyrene in Jerusalem for Passover, his son is very likely this man here, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen. Now look at Manaen, see the note here, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. What do we know about Herod? This family, all of the Herods, going back a few generations, are corrupt political people. These are not faithful people. Then you have Saul. Saul was, we know about Saul of Tarsus. He was a devout Pharisee. a few chapters earlier, the killer and the imprisoner of Christians. We have these people from dramatically diverse ethnic, cultural, and even faith-wise backgrounds who have all come together, and the common thread in their lives is each of them have been completely transformed by the power and the love of Jesus Christ. God changed their lives. And listen, we're going to have the Faith Promise cards today, and we're going to be called to make a commitment. But any commitment that we make can only come because it's springing from our hearts, a place where we realize, listen, everybody has a past, right? Yes, if you have a past, raise your hand, right? That's one of those questions that you hate, you know. So everybody has a past. Everybody has something some good things, some ugly things, and a whole lot of sin that we bring into our Christian life. But everybody can be changed by the grace of God. Every one of us can be transformed. And God does something for us. He forgives us, and such were some of you, but you are sanctified, you're justified, we've been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Corinthians says that he became poor so we could be rich. We've been changed by Jesus Christ. He's transformed us. And these gentlemen in this passage of Scripture never lost the glory of what God had done for them. And this commitment wasn't about, well, I'll do my best for Jesus. I'm going to show everybody that I'm a good Christian. I'm going to do it right. Paul would say elsewhere that it's the love of Christ that constrained him. That he looked at what Christ had done for him, and he said, how could I do anything less than be committed to his mission? Committed fully to him. Our commitment, it's not about how much money we can afford, how much time we can give up. Those are all just the incidentals. It's all about a heart of devotion, a heartfelt response to the love and the transformation that Christ has done for us. You can be driven by emotion, you can be driven by guilt, you can be affected by what you see, but the only thing that will sustain a life of commitment is going to be a heart that has been transformed by God's grace. Number one, our commitment springs from a transformed life. Number two, I want you to see verse number two. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. And also we notice that in verse 13, there were in the what? Chapter 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church certain prophets and teachers. Our commitment springs from a transformed life, but secondly, that commitment is then developed. It is developed through a commitment to the local church. These were not renegade Christians. Paul had spent time in training. These other men had been brought here, but they found their place of service first and foremost in their local church. They found themselves in Antioch, and they were busy about the work of the Lord. You and I, our commitment, it springs from this life, this heart of gratitude, this transformation. But our commitment will be developed as we are committed to the local church, to our place in the body of Christ. I met someone recently who told me that they were a Jesus guy. I said, well, what church do you go to? And we had a good conversation, so I'm not saying anything derogatory about this person. But he said, well, I'm just a Jesus guy. I'm like, me too. He said, I'm just a Jesus guy. Well, what church are you a part of? I'll go to any church. Now you tell me, what does that mean? I'll go to any church. If we were to put that into Google Translate and translate that into Baptist, okay, it means what? I don't go to any church is really what that means. Or I will occasionally visit a church. Now, that's somebody I hope to get to know better and see them rooted in a Bible-believing church at some point. So again, I'm not meaning that derogatorily, but that pattern of I'm just a Jesus guy, I'll go to any church. That's not what the New Testament teaches. A few Wednesday nights ago, I taught about local church giving in Philippians chapter 4. But our commitment, God's method of reaching the world and impacting a community has always been a strong local church. That's the pattern you see all throughout the Scripture. That's why it's important that we are fully committed to the work of God in the local church. That's why it's sad that to see people, and we don't see that it often here, but to see people for 10 or 15 years go from church to church to church to church and try this one for a while and then that one for a while, God can use you if you'll find a place, be rooted, and build into it. I read an article from a pastor in, he might have been in Chicago, some difficult place he was in, and I don't think he was, you know, he's a solid pastor. I don't know that he was Baptist like we would be Baptist or whatever, but he made a statement. He challenged people to say, hey, if you're rooted in a Bible-believing church and your family is growing and you're strong, he said to them, would you consider staying there? Would you consider staying put? Despite what opportunities you may have in a bigger city, despite what job promotions, he said, and I've heard pastors say this over the years, would you consider saying no to a promotion if it would mean God could continue to use you where you are? Would that be, yes or no, would that be a biblical method of thinking? Of course it would be. Do you think that's a common way that people think? I don't think so. I've known people to make a move. Now, if God calls somebody to move, they've got to follow God. They've got to go, if that's what God's called them to do. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, where I go to church should not be the second thought that I have. If the Lord opens any of your families to advancement and opportunity, and there's an opportunity to move away, I hope and pray that if you sense that is what God would have you do, before you make that decision, you say, is there a solid local church that I could build my life into and have an impact in? It's a commitment, not to a pastor or not to, and it's hard for me to say something like that, right? Because I have a bit of a self-interest in saying that. I'm going to admit that, right? Full disclosure. I said on that Wednesday night, I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Massachusetts is a great state, okay? Stay, you don't need to move, anything. So I understand there's some self-interest there, okay? I get it. But at the same time, that it's biblical that we are part of a growing, healthy local church, and we are fully committed to invest in it. And wherever we are, we're all in. Do you believe that? And that is going to, your kids will see that commitment. You'll develop a sense of commitment within them. So this commitment, I said, we see here that it springs from a transformed life. It's developed through commitment to the local church. These guys were active in their ministry. But then number three, it answers the call of the Holy Spirit. It answers the call of the Holy Spirit. Look here at verse number three, or actually the end of verse number two. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They're about the work. They're doing what God, and they're in communion with God. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Did you ever wonder if God is maybe calling people and they just don't hear him? Is it possible that God is calling you to a level of commitment, but you haven't taken time to hear his voice? They were prepared. They were listening for the moving of the Holy Spirit. They wanted God to lead them. They wanted God to direct them. And the Holy Spirit was going to call them. A couple of things here. He was going to call them out of their comfort zone. Everything's great in that local church, right? I mean, they've got great teaching, great prayer, great things happening. In that sense, now I'm kind of giving you the opposite point of what I gave last time. And that is that don't just stay somewhere because it's comfortable. If God calls you to go, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, but only if it's him guiding. And he's going to send them out. And he's going to say, leave your happy little church in Antioch, leave all your friends, be fully committed, and go. Go where? Go to the work that I've called you to. Well, where will we go? To the work that I've called you to. Step out in faith. Step out of your comfort zone into the unknown. In fact, there were times, if you read the book of Acts, you know that Paul said, well, I thought I was going to go this way. I was all set to go there, But then the Lord impressed on us that we need to go to Macedonia. He changed. He was listening to the voice of God. You and I, if we are committed, we are committed in the sense that we will answer the call of the Holy Spirit. Let God, we're going to make, it's Faith Promise Sunday. We're going to give those, put those commitment cards in. Is the Holy Spirit moving you to step out of your comfort zone into faith? Into faith. They were prepared. They heard the voice of the Lord. They answered the call. But remember, it all comes back. It springs from their transformed life. They're committed to their local church, and now the Holy Spirit calls them. Notice number four. This call, this commitment, is now going to be sustained. Number four, it's going to be sustained by the unity of the local church. Verse number three. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who's the they? Who are they? It's that church. It's those, it's at the very least those teachers of the church. I believe it would be the whole church. They, and that was the pattern throughout. The church would gather, people would respond, and this church would be unified in sending people out to fulfill the mission. It still happens today. It's still taking place. But if you'll allow me to extend the application, you and I need to come together in unity to the commitment that God has called us to here. Whether it's sending someone, and really, while it may not be someone that was part of the membership of this church, through our missions program, we are helping in sending those out who've answered the call. But the church had to be unified behind that, in their prayer and in their support. This commitment would be sustained by the unity of the local church. Do you know what we have in our church? My dad showed you last week on the Faith Promise card, all the commitment levels, $100 down to $2. Listen, there are people in our church that give on a weekly basis more than $100 a week. That is such an encouragement to know. But do you know what would encourage those individuals? You know what would encourage them? To see other people be a part of the Faith Promise program. To see the number go up. And to say, wait a minute. There are others who've caught the vision. We are unified behind this. We can have a part. Together. Commitment. What is my commitment to the mission? Number five, that commitment is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 4 and 5. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. So they get going. It says in verse number 3, that at the end of verse number 3, that they sent them away. They sent them away. We could have one of our greeters help the, Deborah, you want to help the family that's coming in right now? They sent them away in verse number 3. But then in verse number 4, who really sent them? Do you see it now? First, the church sent them, but it wasn't really the church that sent them. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them. This ministry would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen, my commitment to missions, your commitment to missions, your commitment to the work of the Lord in general has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have to trust Him day by day. You have to walk with Him. Sometimes you put in that commitment card today and you might say, boy, I don't know exactly how this is going to work out. Who knows? The Holy Spirit knows. He will guide. He will lead. He will direct. Then I want you to see this. Number 6, that your commitment, my commitment, we're going to encounter open doors and opposition. I'll tell you the story really quickly because I've got about 2.5 minutes. The last point, I'll give it to you now if you're writing them down. So we said number 6, you'll encounter open doors and opposition, but then you're going to experience victory, number 7. Here's what happened. As soon as they get on their first, I mean right out of the gate, very first missionary encounter. Can you imagine? They're probably pretty excited, right? They get there, they start telling people about the gospel, And right away, who do they get to meet? Well, first there's a sorcerer. And then, but you notice this, there's also the deputy of the country in verse 7, Sergius Paulus. And he is interested. He wants to hear. So do you notice what's happened? Right off the bat, they encounter two people. Someone who's against them and someone who's interested. What is the opposition trying to do, if you remember the story? What is the sorcerer trying to do? Influence the politician, the political leader, influence him to not listen. My point is this. God, there is an open door of harvest. We are involved in the mission. We send out laborers. There will be open doors, but don't expect there not to be opposition. The first month you decide, I'm going to give to missions this month. I'm going to be a part of missions. You may experience an exciting thing, or you may experience your toughest budget month yet. Right? And sometimes that will be God's test of faith to say, listen, I'll take care of you. Your commitment is to me. I'll watch over you. They stood up against opposition right away. Don't be surprised. In a month's time, if you look back and say, Lord, I made this commitment. Why are things difficult now? Remember this passage. Remember that we have to expect. The mission is so powerful. The gospel is so powerful. The devil's objective is to silence his people, the people of God, to stop the work of the gospel. We are each engaged in a spiritual warfare. But praise God that Paul and Barnabas didn't say, well, I didn't sign up for sorcerers. I mean, I didn't sign up for this. I wasn't expecting, you know, the sorcerer to come up against me. I'm going home. And we knew, no, it only got more difficult for Paul. He'd go through beatings and shipwrecks and imprisonments, but he also saw amazing victories along the way. And he experienced the power of God in a way that the only way we can experience what he experienced is if you and I will decide, God, you've changed my life so much, I want to be committed to you. I want to see you work. So, would you think about this morning, and I believe you already have been, but think about what is your level of commitment to the mission that God has called each of us to. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you for the Word of God and for how clearly it speaks to us. Please bless our worship time as we sing and give and pray, as we open the Word of God and are preached to. May our hearts be stirred and challenged. We ask this all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.